Praise God for His Word, right? There's no other book like it. Breathed out by God, it is alive, it is active, it judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. So grateful for Jim and his leadership of our worship this morning. Please be praying for Daniel and the family as they go through this difficult time. But great to be gathered and to be worshiping together. We're continuing in our series Different this morning as Peter teaches us how to live in a world that is hostile, a world that is in opposition to God and to His Word. If you are a Christian, then you are different. It's just a reality. If you are a Christian, then you will be different in this world. And so far in this series, we have seen how our hope is different. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we've seen that God in His great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've also seen how our holiness is different. We are different in our holiness. Just as God who has called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. Today we will see how our love is different. In the days leading up to 9/11, the conflict regionally in Afghanistan resulted in the flooding of Pakistan with thousands of refugees. The people endured intense heat, very difficult circumstances, poor sanitation there in those refugee camps in Pakistan. Jay Dudley Woodbury, senior professor of missions at Fuller Seminary, describes the impact of Christian love in one of those camps. There was a group of eight workers there who delivered thousands of sandals to children who were there, who were just running around day after day on the scorched ground, a rough, difficult place to be running barefoot. But they didn't just stop there with the delivery of sandals. They decided to wash the children's feet as Jesus had washed the disciples' feet. For a week, they washed every child's foot with antibacterial soap and silently prayed for those children. Sometime later, a teacher in the refugee school asked her class, "Who are the best Muslims?" A girl raised her hand and replied, "The Kafirs." An interesting response because Kafir is a word meaning unbeliever, often used by Muslims of Christians. After the teacher recovered from her shock, she asked, "Why?" To this, the young girl replied, "The Muslim fighters killed my father, but the Kafirs washed my feet." That is biblical love. A love that is different than the world's type of love. And that leads us to our central truth this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 through chapter 2 and verse 3. And the truth is this. Love is the inevitable result of salvation. It is. Love is the inevitable result of salvation. Love defines the Christian. And biblical love is very different than worldly love. Just follow your heart. Ever heard that? That's the wisdom of the day. Just follow your heart. A scary proposition when we think of the heart, which is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. If it feels right, then just do it, right? More wisdom of the day. Another scary proposition when we consider that you cannot always trust your feelings. That's a worldly love. Worldly love seeks what it can get from a relationship rather than what it can give to a relationship. It is self-serving. But biblical love is self-giving. And if we are living in this world with biblical love, we will be different. Church, we will be different. So this morning I want to share with you three expressions of biblical love in the life of the Christian. Our lives ought to be characterized by these three things. The first is this. Our lives should be characterized by a fervent love for the church. An intense, passionate, fervent love for the church. If you remember the context of the letter here, Peter is writing to a group of Christians who are scattered throughout Asia Minor and who are suffering for their godly lives in Christ Jesus. That's the audience of this letter. The Bible says, "In Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Okay? So, if you are in Christ, then you are in His body, which is the church. And if you are in His body, the church, then you are inseparably joined with others in that body, with others in the church. As we said a couple weeks ago, when one member suffers, we all suffer. When one member hurts, we all hurt. So we're different as the church, and we're different in how we relate to one another in love. And that's what Peter's writing about here. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, if you'll look there with me. "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart." So our call to fervent love for one another, your call to fervent love for the church, is rooted and grounded in your salvation, your knowledge of the Lord in Christ. Notice that first phrase, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth." Well, how are we purified? We sung about it, right? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That's how we're purified from our sins, through the precious blood of Jesus Christ shed for us. When we were obedient to the truth, what truth? Well, the truth of the gospel, right? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the truth of the gospel that we are obedient to. How are we obedient to the gospel? We're obedient when we do as Christ commanded. Repent and believe the good news, Jesus said. Repentance, right? That's in military terms, an about face. A complete 180 turn. A turn away from sin and to Christ in faith. That's what Jesus said when He said, "Repent and believe the good news." In Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So Peter continues, "Now that you have purified yourselves, you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb through repentance and faith by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers." We've already said that salvation is the natural result, or is the inevitable result of, or love is the inevitable result of salvation. It flows from our new life as members in God's family. Just consider the words of Jesus in John 13 and verse 34. "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Love, it identifies us as disciples of Jesus Christ. It's how the world will know that we are Christians, because our love is different. It's at the very core of who we are as a Christian. Love is at the very center. And notice what type of love it is. Peter says it is a sincere love that we have for our brothers. That word "sincere" in the Greek can literally be translated "without hypocrisy." So it's a sincere love, a love that is without hypocrisy. I think F.B. Meyer hits the nail on the head when he writes this. "We're all tempted to profess more than we feel, to cover with soft words crevices which are yawning deeper every day. How much more effusive we are to our friends than our thoughts of them sometimes warrant. How often we are one thing to their face and another to their back. How subtly we are tempted to maintain appearances because of some ulterior gain." I think Meyer is right in his statement. Often our expressions of love are not sincere. They are not without hypocrisy. There is some kind of hidden agenda in it. This refined selfishness as we maintain appearances out in public. That's a worldly love. That's what I can get. That's not what I can give. Biblical love, on the other hand, is self-sacrificing. It is self-denying. It is self-giving. I want to take a moment real quick and commend you for your love of us pastors. I know I speak on behalf of all of our pastors as we say thank you for your sincere, we'll see in a moment, and for your deep love for us through all the meals, the wonderful meals and the gift cards, the notes of appreciation. We love you very much and we say thank you in return. It's a joy to serve as your pastor. So thank you for your expressions of love for us during Pastor's Appreciation. As we look at this though, love is the inevitable result of salvation, but it isn't automatic, right? It's not automatic. It will be the fruit of the in the life of the believer, but it's not automatic. Otherwise, it would not be commanded. We just saw Jesus' command in John 13. Peter's commanding it. We see it elsewhere in Scripture. There is a command to love one another. So it's not automatic. Peter says, love one another deeply from the heart. The tense here in the Greek indicates a behavior or a conduct that is different than prior conduct. In other words, the church has been lacking in love in some ways. So Peter urges them once again to love one another. Not just to love one another, but to love one another deeply, he says. Love one another deeply. Literally, to stretch to the limit is what that word deeply means. Love that stretches to the limit. It's actually often associated, that word, associated with prayer. Like Jesus' prayer in the garden, Luke 22 and verse 44. Being in anguish, Jesus prayed more earnestly. There's our word. And His sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. The idea is this. Our love for one another ought to be passionate and fervent and earnest and intense. That's the idea. It's a love that is deeper than words. Love that is deeper than texts or posts. It's a love that acts. It's an active love. It's a love that moves us to serve others, to do something for the benefit of someone else, as described in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. I read the story of a man who lives in Paris and whose wife has Alzheimer's. He's a very successful businessman, and when his wife became sick, he decided that he was not going to put her in a care facility, but he was going to keep her in his home and he was going to care for her. He fed her and he bathed her, cared for her every need. Once in the middle of the night, she woke him up. She came out of the fog for just a moment and she said, "Darling, I just want to thank you for all you've been doing for me." And then she quickly fell back into the fog. The command to love one another, it can be a difficult command to obey. Sometimes it requires loving those who cannot love us in return. Sometimes it requires loving those who will not love us in return. A very difficult command to obey sometimes. Yet we are called to love those, even those people who are living in the fog. And as we serve them, as we express our love in word and in deed and in truth, we'll only catch fleeting glimpses of gratitude for that love expressed for them. It's a difficult command to obey. Only those who have been saved by the grace of God have the capacity to love in this type of manner. It's not a natural type of love. The natural love is love for self. That's the fleshly love. But it's not natural because it is produced by the Spirit of God in us. We know Galatians 5, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's something that He produces in us. 1 Corinthians 13 describes love in this way. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Church, this is how we are called to love one another in the body of Christ. Our lives should not only be characterized by a fervent love for the church, but also by a fervent love for the Lord. Jesus gave the greatest commandment when He said, "You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." And He said, the second is like it. He added the second, love your neighbor as yourself. These two commands, they're inseparable. A fervent love for the Lord and a fervent love for His church. The two things are absolutely inseparable. Now look what Peter writes there in verse 23. "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the Word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the Word that was preached to you." We said last week, theology motivates holiness. Right? Because God is holy, we are to be holy in all that we do. Theology motivates holiness. In the broader sense, we might say theology motivates ethics. And if that is the case, then we might also say theology motivates our love. When we look at the greatness of God, we look at the goodness of God, we look at the greatness of His works, that is the proper motivation for our love. Theology motivates our love. God is love, right? That's one of His attributes. It's a part of His very nature and His essence. God is love. From eternity past, there was a perfect and fully satisfying love in the Trinity between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. John expresses this truth. 1 John chapter 4. Verses 7 and 8. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." A.W. Tozer eloquently connects God's love with God's other attributes. He writes, "Because God is self-existent, His love had no beginning. Because He is eternal, His love can have no end. Because He is infinite, it has no limit. Because He is holy, it is perfect. Because He is immense, His love is incomprehensibly vast." God is love, and He is the source of all true biblical love. We might define love like this as it relates to God. God's eternal giving of Himself to others. That's what the love of God is. John further describes it in this way, 1 John 4 and verses 9 and 10. "This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." That right there, and God sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That is the imperishable seed of which Peter speaks here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. It's the seed of the gospel. God loved us and sent His Son. Jesus sows that seed, the seed of the gospel, in the heart of man, in the soil, right? When the soil is good, that person hears the Word, accepts it, and then bears much fruit in the parable of Jesus. So the imperishable seed, it's the gospel. It is the living and enduring Word of God. The Word of God is living in the sense that it produces life. It is the gospel that provides life, that gives life, that brings salvation. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word about Christ. There's the Gospel. So the Word of God is living. Word of God is also enduring. Why? Because it was breathed out by God. Breathed out by God who is eternal, and by God who is faithful. Then Peter further strengthens this thought by quoting Isaiah 40 here in verses 6 and 8. They contrast the weakness of human flesh and the power of the Word of God. The Gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That's the power of the Word of God to save. This, Peter says, in the last part of verse 23, is the Word that was preached to them. Excuse me, in the last part of verse 25. This is the Word that was preached to you. When we compare the recipients here, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, the recipients of the letter, the regions, and you compare that with Acts chapter 2, those who were present on the day of Pentecost and heard the preaching of the Gospel there, it is very likely that this Word was preached to this group of people by Peter himself on the day of Pentecost when he preached the Gospel of Jesus Christ some 30 years earlier. Tim Keller, he reflects on a series of books by author Dorothy Sayers. They center around a fictional character, Lord Peter Wimsey. He's a detective from the 1930s, solves all kinds of crimes in the series. About halfway through that book series, a woman appears on the scene. The new character is named Harriet Vane. She is a mystery writer, and she is one of the first women to graduate from Oxford. Harriet and Peter, in the series, they fall in love. Up to that point in the series, though, Lord Peter Wimsey has been a broken man, a bachelor, a man with a broken heart, just a struggling individual in life up to that point. But Harriet's love begins to heal his broken heart. It's interesting, though, that author Dorothy Sayers is like her fictional character Harriet Vane, in the fact that she was a mystery writer. Dorothy Sayers, like Harriet Vane, was one of the first women to graduate from Oxford. Interesting. So what Dorothy Sayers did is she looked at her character, Lord Peter Wimsey, and saw his desperation. What did she do? She wrote herself into the story. Dorothy Sayers put herself in her own story. She looked at the world she created, saw the desperation of the main character, fell in love with him, so she wrote herself into that story to heal his broken heart. Think about that. That's really the love that God demonstrated to us in Jesus Christ, a picture of it. God saw our desperation as lost sinners, and what did He do? He put Himself into His story in the person of Jesus Christ to heal our broken hearts. What an amazing love story. What's the proper response for us? What's the proper response of the love of God demonstrated towards us in Christ? It's fervent love for the Lord. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and all your strength. That's the proper response. And one way that we love the Lord fervently is through obedience. Remember what Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commands." One of those commands, love your neighbor as yourself. That's how we love the Lord our God fervently, one way in which we love Him. John said it this way, 1 John 4, verses 19 through 21. We love because He first loved us. Whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or sister, is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And He has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So let me put it all together for you. God is love. God loved us and sent His Son. Because He first loved us, we love God. And one of the ways in which we love God is to obey His commands, which is to love one another. You can see how theology motivates love. Our lives should be characterized by a fervent love for our brothers and sisters, for the church. Our lives ought to be characterized by a fervent love for the Lord. And then finally, our lives should be characterized by a fervent love for the Word. Fervent love for the Word of God. You'll notice chapter 2 and verse 1 starts with the word therefore, which goes back to all the things we just looked at together. Since you have been born again through the living and enduring Word of God, now you are to grow through that same Word of God. Look with me at verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. You know, the Bible often speaks in terms of putting off certain things and putting on certain things, like clothing. The idea is eliminating bad habits and adopting and developing good habits in our lives. And Peter begins with the bad habits, with the things we're to put off with these sins. And you'll notice all of the sins in verse 1 are interpersonal issues. They reveal a lack of love for others. If you look at them, malice, which is wickedness from within. Deceit, literally baiting to hook. Hypocrisy, envy, and slander, which are attempts to defame and to belittle people. We cannot grow in our Christian life when sin is present. And these particular sins of lack of love, all of it must be put off, according to Peter. But we don't stop there. We don't just stop with the putting off. We must also put on. Consider the words of James in James 1 and verse 21. Therefore, get rid of, sounds a lot like Peter here, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the Word planted in you, which can save you. Put off lack of love and put on love, Peter is saying. How do we do this? He urges us, crave pure spiritual milk. What is that pure spiritual milk? It is the inspired, inerrant, authoritative Word of God. Crave it. Here's what Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible, it is sufficient. It is sufficient for all of life, for salvation and godliness. We have all we need to live the Christian life in this world. Therefore, we are to crave it, to crave the Word of God like newborn babies crave milk. Now, there can be some misunderstanding here. I don't think Peter has maturity in mind, in the sense that these are new believers, babes in Christ, who need milk now and will get milk later. I don't think that's the thought here, though that thought is expressed by Paul elsewhere. I think the idea here from Peter is the idea of craving. The idea of craving is what he has in mind. Intensity of desire. Any of you dads who've gotten up in the middle of the night with a screaming newborn know exactly what Peter is talking about here. Only milk will satisfy the hunger of a screaming newborn. Nothing else will do. Nothing else will satisfy. That's the craving here. That's the intensity of desire that's being spoken of. Only the milk of God's Word satisfies the spiritual hunger of the life in the life of the Christian. So it's the means by which we grow. Like newborn babies, Peter says, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. So we see that craving equals growth. You will grow in your Christian life in direct proportion to the amount of time you spend in the Word of God, in that pure spiritual milk that God has breathed out for us. And don't lose sight here of our theme. Different. Don't lose sight of it. Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I find it ironic that oftentimes what we fill our minds and our hearts with, we're full, but we're empty. We're not satisfied, because we know the things of this world can never satisfy our spiritual hunger. Garbage in and garbage out. I think we've all experienced this in our Christian's lives. If we're not careful, we'll begin to adopt a worldly definition of love, and we'll begin to act that out in our lifestyle. But spiritual transformation, according to Romans 12, is brought about by the Spirit of God as we saturate our minds with the Word of God. So as we saturate ourselves, our lives with the Word of God, we'll begin to think differently and speak differently and act differently as it relates to love. This is how we put off lack of love and we put on love, by consuming the milk of the Word. Notice how Peter wraps things up there in verse 3. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Echoes there of Psalm 34 and verse 8. You may have made that connection. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. It's very likely that Peter meditated on Psalm 34, those who take refuge in Him, because remember who he's writing to? A scattered and suffering church. So it's very likely that Peter went back to Psalm chapter 34 as he prepared and thought about writing to this group of people. Tasting here precedes craving. Tasting precedes craving. It's at salvation that we get the first taste, right? It's our first taste of the goodness of God in Christ Jesus. That's the first taste. And what does that do? That first taste produces in us a continued craving. A craving for the Word of God. What does the Word of God do for us? Peter will later say, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Same word used for grow as he uses there in verse 2. So the more we feed upon the Word of God, the more we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The more we begin to think and speak and act like Jesus. I absolutely love Thanksgiving. Anybody with me out there? It's right up there, close to Christmas and Easter. I just love Thanksgiving. What a great time just to remember the goodness of God. To count our blessings in Christ Jesus. I love Thanksgiving. I'm not going to lie, I love the food. I absolutely love the food too. It's time to be thankful to the Lord. It's time to eat too. And I just love to eat. I tried to think of one of my favorites for this moment, and I couldn't do it. There's too many favorites, right? The turkey and the gravy, the mashed potatoes and stuffing, corn and green beans, a cranberry sauce. Usually you don't get that at any other time. The pumpkin pie, right? So many things. You all stop drooling out there and stop thinking about food. What's wrong with you? Actually, the drooling under those masks actually proves the point here. That's the point that Peter is making. Craving is stimulated by our past memory of enjoyment, right? As we think back of the things we've enjoyed, especially about Thanksgiving, we crave them again for this year. Same is true of our spiritual craving. Once we have tasted that the Lord is good, we can't stop coming back. We remember that goodness of God in Christ, and we can't stop coming back to Him again and again. And that hunger is always on the increase. Just like Thanksgiving meal, you never get tired of it. You don't even get tired of the leftovers. That hunger is always on the increase when we taste and see that the Lord is good. And as we feed on the Word of God, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, the more we are like Him, and the more we love as He loves. So again, love is the inevitable result of salvation. And the Christian life is characterized by love. Love, a fervent love for the church, a fervent love for the Lord, a fervent love for the Word of God. Worldly love says, just follow your heart. Biblical love says, just follow God's heart. Just follow God's heart. We are different. We have been radically transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. May our love this week reflect the love of Jesus Christ, the love that is self-giving. And how can that happen? It will only happen as you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ as He is revealed to us in the Word of God. So let's go out from here. Let's think and speak and act like Jesus and how we relate to one another. Father, thank You for Your Word. It is alive. It is active. It is powerful. It does judge our hearts. Help us to humble ourselves, to hear it, and to obey it today. Thank You for this church, for how You've blessed us richly with unity and with Christian love for one another. I pray that we would do even more, that we would serve one another in the days ahead even more in even greater ways, to show our love for one another. Most of all, we thank You for the love You demonstrated to us in Jesus Christ. That love has made us different. So I pray that we would leave here. We would live that Christian life boldly in a world that is against You, Father. Help us to love as You love, to love one another, to love Your Word, and then to love others outside of the church as well, lest they might see that we're different. Come to know You. Please bless as we give our hearts to You now. We surrender in worship in Jesus' name. Amen.